welcome everyone. This is Inverse, and my name is Justin Kim. We want to encourage you to go to InverseBible.org and look at our Bible study guide that we're looking at for this quarter, for these 13 weeks. We are under the rubric of God First. God First. In the studio, we have Jonathan and Siku to my right. And then to your right, we have Dr. Sebastian Braxton.
Aloha.
I just gave him his doctorate right now. So
thank you. Nice. I appreciate that.
You can address him as Dr. Sebastian when you're writing an email address to him.
Honorary.
Honorary from JKU.
I receive it.
You receive it. Good. But we can take it back anytime we want. We're going to go to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 3. So if you're out there, you have your Bibles, you want to join with us. And we're looking at different vignettes, different narratives of giving and of the giver. And this giving is so common today, but it's so rare at the same time. That's meant to sound profound. You may have picked up on the profundity of that comment. Siku, can you pray for us? Because we need the Lord's blessing here.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Let's pray. Loving Father, we are so thankful that you have modeled what giving looks like for us.
Amen.
We pray that you would change our hearts so that we could surrender to you and become just like you as people who would be givers. In your name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Jonathan, we're in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's start from verse 3 to verse, let's go to 9.
Sure. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
I'll pick up from verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the day of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Okay, 2 Peter is waxing, is, I don't want to say eloquent, but it's quite heavy. It's out there. So the main character in this passage is who, Sebastian?
It is Noah.
It's Noah. And there's a lot about judgment, a lot about long-suffering, and at least these elements here. But give us a briefing on Noah.
So Noah lived in a time in which the world had gotten to a place where the Bible says that God regretted that he made man, and that every imagination and the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And during that time, the Bible says that God, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that God called him to build the ark. And Noah eventually became a preacher of righteousness while building that ark. And from there, 120 years, God shut him inside the ark with his family and all two by two of unclean and seven by seven of the clean animals. The world perished in that flood, and Noah was on the other side, and God gave a rainbow as a promise that he would never destroy the world this way again.
And at the apex of that narrative, he offers an offering.
A burnt offering. And a burnt offering.
And that's kind of where we're honing on in there. We looked at different vignettes of giving. In the first episode, we looked at God, who in his nature is a giver, right? And all of, all of creation gives in its purpose and its whatnot. And then in the last episode, we looked at Cain and Abel and two little dudes who, I don't know if they were little, but they gave. But one gave for the right reason and one gave for the wrong reason. And here, Noah, we're emphasizing different people who gave in the Bible, but here Noah is giving out of what? So let's look at different parts of 2 Peter. What jumps out at you right now? What is the context of which Noah was living in and preaching in that he gave this offering at the end of the day?
You know, the context of Noah at his time was really different from today. The earth was much more, there was much more abundance and wealth. The earth was very close to creation still. Yes, sin had impacted, you know, the way of life and nature, but it was much richer. And in that context, people lived longer. The atmosphere, everything was different in that sense. You know, people would get hundreds of years old, almost 1,000 years old. And so life experience, the opportunities are vastly different to what it would be today. But in that context of where it is possible to have incredible wealth and it's possible to have a rich life experience and lots of things that you can do. I mean, if you have 1,000 years on your hands, that's a lot of time.
Yeah.
Noah is willing to listen to God's call, for a call of total surrender and a call of total focus on one purpose, one mission. While everyone else is gaining wealth or engaging in all kinds of activities, Noah chooses to listen to God's call and gives his life, his life work, to God's purpose at this time, in his own, so to say, end time of Earth's history. Also, you know, recognizing that this is, you know, was unheard of.
Yeah.
The idea of rain, the floods, the idea of the end of time, so to say, that was an odd thing. And Noah believed, trusted, and gave everything he had.
Just to highlight, that's the craziness of this offering. The narrative ends, you know, in the children's stories, he's on a mountaintop and there's a rainbow and he offers up a nice little piece of...
That's true.
That is just one small offering in the larger picture of the narrative. He gave his life. And not just only his like life energy life, but the years and of, I don't know how I should know this, but 900 whatever years he lived. I mean, he's given his entire life for a belief.
Yeah,
yes.
Radical. I mean, that's we often kind of just like, oh yeah, he built the boat and he survived the flood. But I mean, he's given his entire existence for this belief.
And imagine that the context of this giving was on the impending nature of an inevitable event that he was going to lose everything that he was building. Because there are people right now who will sit back and say, well, if I'm going to lose all of these, why matter? Why give? Why try to invest in anything? All of this is going to be destroyed. And they look at the inevitability of, let's say, you know, in Noah's day was the flood. In our time, it would be the second coming. So then why?
If I can interrupt, there's also the analogy, like stuff was destroyed by water back then. Stuff would be destroyed by fire today.
Exactly.
It's the same kind of parallel thing going on.
The similarity of this. And I love the fact that Noah was willing to give even though he knew he was going to lose. Right, so building up all of these different things, but you're gonna lose everything. So think about the fact that if you were building a house, but you knew your house inevitably was going to burn down, would you still fix things? Would you still, you know, adjust and expand this house and make it more safe, make it more this? Versus in Noah's mindset, it was to still give, even though I know inevitably this is gonna be all, I'm gonna start literally from the bottom up.
You know, I'm thinking that for Noah, for everyone in his day,
building
a house and you know, investing in stocks and bonds and et cetera, right? They were going about their lives and doing their thing to make their lives more comfortable here.
Yes.
But when Noah was giving, after he gets the call from God to build the ark, he invests his time, he invests his resources, he invests his life into the physical thing he was investing in was building the ark. And also in preaching that a flood was coming, like that's an emotional investment. That's investment of, you know, your mind and your voice, you know, just he puts all of himself into this thing. What he invested in was going to outlast the crisis that was coming.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
And I'm thinking like for us now, like, there's a way to invest that is temporal, you know, and that's temporary. So I'm just saying, like, with your analogy of, you know, would you still fix the house? Like, if fixing the house is just about just fixing my house, you know, so that I can be more comfortable here, you know, then there may be a problem. But it's about investing in things that last beyond what is temporal, what
that's
is now.
Right.
Like, investing in something that's beyond that. So if cleaning up and fixing is about my character, you know, and you know, having clean the environment, if it's investing in making a home that will be safe and comfortable for people to come in and hear about Jesus Christ, I'm investing not in my house that is temporal, I'm investing in, you know, spreading the gospel.
It's so crucial, so crucial. So I think Sebastian's comment, people can take on, and I know that's not what you intended, but like saying, I don't want my house to be around when Jesus comes, so I'm not going to just let it all go. And there are many Christians who have lived and are living that way now.
Yeah.
But what you're saying is, and it doesn't say that in the text, but Noah had a house, right? Noah had food. He ate food because he was around for 600 years. So, but his house and his daily life was secondary to his primary objective of the ark. That house served for the larger reality of the flood.
Right.
He probably, I don't know if he farmed or went to the 7-Eleven or to Safeway. I don't know what they did for food, but he had to do that for the primary view of the flood. And so we do the same. We need to have upkeep our houses. We need to get cars. We don't realize that there is a larger reality of not the flood, but a fiery judgment. Yeah, there's a day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And then, you know, there is a eschatological, a last day reality that we have to be mindful of.
In verse 11, it says, 11. You know, in the second part here, what manner of persons ought you to be in the light of all this reality?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
In holy conduct and godliness. Now, when you read this on the surface, immediately you might think, oh, okay, so that means following God's commandments, you know, the Ten Commandments, and being a good person.
Yeah.
And yes, it does mean that.
Yeah.
But I think holiness is much more than that. Holiness is harmony with God's will, and that includes present truth. That includes what is God's purpose and mission for the time right now. Mm-hmm. What, you know, there's a lot of things we can do as Christians, but there are certain things God wants us to engage in certain time periods of Earth's history. And we happen to live, you know, in the end of times. So what is God's purpose for me today?
Yeah.
If for Noah, it was in his end times, you know, to prepare that ark, to be faithful with that responsibility that God gave him. And I really think it's something that can be a great motivator to know that God has a specific purpose for us today.
Right.
It is, be a good Christian, care about people, but it goes beyond that even to, like, there are things you need to do right now, a certain message to be preached and shared to help people to prepare for, you know,
a very specific crisis.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
A very specific situation.
Mm-hmm. And that
maybe that we can interject that here is what we often call present truth.
Yeah.
Right.
And there is a battle right now on what that present truth is. There's different versions of present truth. For Noah's time, the present truth is a flood is coming. So there needs to be preparation. Throughout Bible history, there are different versions of present truth.
Yep.
The Babylonians
Elijah,
are coming.
Right.
The Romans are coming.
The Messiah is coming.
The Messiah is coming. Jesus is now in a different part of the most holy, the heavenly sanctuary. That's the heavenly present truth. But what the present truth that we are in, if I can even use that word, dispensation, not capital D, but lowercase
dun,
d,
dun,
the period of time that we're in, that the next thing that we're looking forward to is the second coming of Jesus.
Yeah. Yes.
That's right.
And there's a battle saying, hey, no, that's not the case. And the irony is this, like in verse 3, knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep and all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They said this during Noah's time. They said this during the Babylonian time, the Roman time. And then now today, hey, things are just going to continue. So we need a different purpose. Mm. And whether that is, you know, communism or capitalism or commercialism or meism, or, you know, building up my blog on social media, whatever. Do people even blog anymore? But whatever it is, there's a different present truth.
Yeah.
And how do we keep this present truth foremost in our minds, yet how do we live our lives? Mm-hmm. How do we live our lives? Like I think that's a crucial question that many do not struggle with, but should struggle with.
I was going to say that what this points out is that it's important what you believe, right? It's important. Your mindset and the worldview that you espouse is going to determine how you're going to live. So you're saying, how should we live? But it starts with, what do you think? What is your view of reality, right?
Yep.
So if my reality is that this is all that there is, then that changes what my goals are going to be, like what my purpose in life can be. And so what Paul has said here in verse 11, says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, right? So if that's the reality you're living in, it ought to change what manner of person you're going to be. Right? So what we believe about reality is important. And what the Bible tells us is the reality, is that these things are going to be dissolved.
You know,
Jesus is coming soon.
It's crazy, Justin, because I feel like in verse 12, he answers your question directly, right? Which is looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. So you're like, well, how should I live? Well, the first thing is to look for. And I find that the second coming of Jesus is always a source of encouragement. It's like whenever I have the opportunity as an elder in my church to kind of oversee the service and to welcome everybody, I always ask the same question each time and say, why is today a good day? And if for no other reason, it's one day closer to Jesus coming back. Right? And that in and of itself for me, no matter how bad the day, no matter how bad the things are going in my life, that's the thing that gives me hope to not give up, because I know that Jesus is coming back. And looking for that day, but then how do I live day to day is hastening to the coming of that day. How do I hasten it? How do I hurry
it up? What does hastening mean? Break that down. Tell us more, because we don't use that word today.
That's true.
Hasten. Like, is that like, you know,
well, it's essentially what is that? Hurrying it up, right?
Hurrying it up.
Right.
Can we hurry the coming of the day of God?
So that's a
Jonathan.
That's a great question, and I'm not here to answer that. However, what I'm saying is this, experientially.
It says hastening the coming of the day of God.
Correct.
Jesus knows when he's going to come.
Yes.
Okay, he's God, he knows everything.
Well, the Father.
The Father, right. And so God knows, and we do not know.
Yes.
We do know we are in the last days.
Yes.
Yes.
And experientially for us, we can hasten the coming by living the lives that God has called us to live, by letting his Spirit, you know, guide and direct us. The more we surrender to him, the more we hasten his coming. And so, if we engage in the purpose that he has given us, living these lives like Noah, this goes beyond, you know, church attendance. This is all-encompassing. Noah did
it's
not
quite spend time. Radical.
It is very radical. It's total surrender.
Yes.
And it is a total, you know, we're talking about giving. It's giving everything for that purpose.
And Jonathan, to further buttress your point, but yet take it another level, Noah didn't just build the ark, which would have been sufficient.
Right?
If Noah just builds the ark, which is what God called him to do, right, is in and of itself committing to preparing people for that day that the flood was coming. But he went another level and was a preacher to try to convince people
preacher
of this.
Preacher of righteousness.
Yes.
So when you think about it, people would say, oh, you're doing enough, Jonathan. You know, as long as you're building the ark, you're doing enough. But in Noah's mindset, this hastening to the coming, that's not enough, right? The type of giver that he was and the level of gratitude that he had for what God had given him, that he found grace in his eyes, compelled Noah to build in the day and to preach at night, to preach in the day and to build at night. And his family was convinced of the reality of what he was preaching, though they were not there when the voice of God called unto him. And this tells us also the individuality that we must bring to our accountability to how we hasten to come. It doesn't matter who's around me hastening as well. It's about I'm called, and therefore I'm going to look for, I'm going to hasten, I'm going to preach, and I'm going to build. And that will compel those around you, including your family.
If we can just illustrate a little bit, you know, we are expecting our second baby.
And congratulations.
Thank you. And so
Sebastian's a great name.
We don't know the gender yet, so we'll
I feel it in my spirit.
Skululegile is also a great name.
I feel it.
Which one?
Skululegile.
All right.
Yeah.
I'll keep that
we
in mind.
We are free.
Absolutely. Justin's a good name, too.
Yeah. Anyways.
Just not Jonathan, okay?
Not Walter.
Don't
name your child Walter.
All right. To illustrate this point that we all now forgotten about already, because we're talking about baby names. we're expecting a baby. And and so now, in our minds, my wife and I, Amanda and I, that's what we're thinking about.
Yeah.
And we know more or less the due date. We know it's soon. And we are awaiting, of course, but we're not just sitting around. We are preparing.
Yeah.
We are preparing, you know, the
crib.
The crib, the materials. Now that we had a baby, we kind of know what else we need, what we don't need. And so we are actively engaging in the preparation process. But you said, you know, you talked about the ark being enough. That is technically enough. We're preparing for the baby. but we're also sharing this good news that there is another child coming, the joy that it brings to, you know, people close to us.
Amen.
And and the hope.
And now people who are not close to you.
Yes, including everyone who's listening and watching.
They're close to us. They're
comment below your favorite baby names under this video.
That's right.
Give
that's
us right. Some recommendations.
Stands. Send us some recommendations.
Yeah. Yeah.
So
the good news still goes out.
Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. And so there's a minimal illustration of this, but it is all encompassing, because if I see that only as a little aspect of my life, this child will not have a home to come home to. Mm-hmm. It will not be, you know, welcomed and cared for in the right and appropriate way. So in the same way, we are called to, as we understand this great hope we have, share it, mm-hmm. prepare, and make it all encompassing, because it's not just, oh, God's telling you to do this. This is going to bring you incredible joy and fulfillment and purpose when you engage in this, in giving of your life mm-hmm. to God's present purpose for your life.
Yeah. Can I bounce on his?
You don't have to ask for permission, Siku.
No, because we've been
this
on this for a minute.
This is women empowerment, you know.
So. Go ahead.
Talking about hastening and with the baby analogy, there are things that you can do to hasten
the birth.
The birth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, true.
And
red clover tea.
Tell us, the raspberry tea?
Raspberry tea. Yes, raspberry tea.
Didn't you give Amanda some tea? I think I remember.
Yes, I did.
Raspberry leaf tea?
Yes, raspberry leaf tea.
Okay.
There are things that you can do that can slow down or hasten the process,
yes.
right? And I think the concept that I get here is, because there's a looking for, it's not just a knowledge of, but an anticipation. Mm-hmm. Of the event that's coming, right? So he knows that it's coming because God says so, and he anticipates its arrival, as in there's a desire for a preparedness for when it comes. So there's a looking for, and then there's a hastening. So I want to hasten to that day, and in that eagerness, it results in a certain type of life, right?
Yeah.
It results in a life of sharing, of doing the things that are going to get me most ready for that moment, and those around me most ready for that moment, mm-hmm. and that eagerness, I guess, and that anticipation for what it is God has said is coming, results in a certain type of sharing, you know, mm-hmm. and an urgency in the sharing. And so in anticipation of the second coming of Christ, which we know is a reality, mm-hmm. there's a lifestyle that goes with it that becomes everything that I am, everything that I have, mm-hmm. is looking forward to this event that is coming. And so pouring my life into preparing for the second coming of Jesus in whatever capacity that I can becomes a natural outflowing of what's already internal, this mm-hmm. innate desire to see him. Mm-hmm. And I hasten to that day. I want it to come. And I want my family to be ready to see him. And I want my neighbors to be ready to see him. Mm. So I'm going to do everything in my capacity to make that happen, mm-hmm. you know,
so
self-sacrificially.
Can we shift gears a little bit?
Well, go ahead. No, go ahead.
So I was just going to say, when you look in 2 Peter 3, in verse 5, right, he's talking about these scoffers, as you read, and it says, for this they willingly or willfully forget.
Mm.
But then he tells us in verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing mm-hmm. about how time in God in time.
Yeah.
So you have on one level, he says, all things continue. He says, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the heavens
don't
standing.
Forget.
Say again?
But don't forget.
Right, but don't forget.
Yep.
Right. So you see a big difference of what he's trying to encourage the believers is that these scoffers are people who willfully forget a certain reality about the world, about the creation, in the history of the heavens, and this is the one thing he doesn't want us to forget as it relates to this promise of his coming.
I think some people may say, you guys are weird.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Jonathan's talking about like Jesus' second coming is like a baby, it's good news, but we're talking about destruction and fire. Like, this is not a happy child. This is like, this is the end of the world that we're talking about.
Right.
And so, hey, we can hasten this disastrous moment in time. Let's look forward to it. Like, this is, you guys sound like sadistic, weird Christians.
Right.
How do we reconcile, or how does Scripture reconcile? How are the two compatible?
You know what? When we talk about a baby arriving, yes, it's beautiful that the baby is born. But to get there, I can testify, is not a pleasant
You've had a lot of experience.
You have had a little bit of experience.
Not any little secret.
So the actual process
at this table
of
the most.
At this table I've had the most. Yes. But the actual process of getting to the place where you're holding that beautiful baby, it's not a painless experience, right?
Especially when it's near.
The entire thing, right? The anticipation of it and the experience of it. When Noah was anticipating the flood, when the flood came, it was disastrous. It was horrible. You know, it was destructive. But when he comes out on the other side, it's a brand new world, right? Mm-hmm. Just fresh, everything growing green. So yes, the destruction of the world, the destruction experience is a horrifying thing, you know? But it's kind of, I think of our first study, where out of that chaos and out of that destruction, then God brings out something brand new and beautiful. Yeah. It's almost like you have to go through that because of sin. We have to now break apart and destroy, and then God will build it up again and bring something brand new and beautiful out of that. So it's not anticipating the destruction. Mm-hmm. It's anticipating what comes out on the other end, the little baby that you're going to be holding in your arms.
Just to emphasize, that's in chapter 3, verse 13. Yep. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Mm. It's just something to think about that when Noah was looking at post-flood, we think of Jesus coming in like heaven and glory and awesome stuff. I mean, that's what he was looking to, a new world, a new creation where there's no more suffering, no more sin, no more anything anymore.
Absolutely.
That's kind of where the focus should be at, not in the destruction.
And that destruction isn't a bother when you look at the evil in the world.
Yeah. Jonathan, we got a minute left.
Sure. It's really, I also like the dynamic of faithfulness and stewardship. So Noah was faithful in that critical time, but because he was faithful in giving and in living for God's purpose, when he came out on the other side, the whole world was his. Mm. He came out and it didn't end with just now everything's good and new. It ended with more responsibility in goodness. Mm. And the same will be true for after the second coming. We will not just, we're here, happy. We will still have purpose and work to do.
Mm-hmm. This lesson has been a very, very sober and a very radical and a crazy one. And hopefully you've been inspired. I mean, I know this has gotten my juices thinking in a different way, that Noah wasn't just giving. He gave his entire life for a paradigm shift for the existence and the non-existence of the sinful world and the existence of the reality of righteousness. May we all give as Noah did, is our prayer, and hopefully that's yours out there. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week here on Inverse. Bye.